We are in Jeremiah and chapter 49 and starting at verse 7. We've looked at the other two countries that make up Jordan. If we do Jordan like this, we have Ammon, Moab, and Edom. So we've already covered Moab and Ammon, who are the sons of Lot. And now we come to Edom, the son of Esau. Esau was the founder of that nation. And we know that Esau and Jacob had some problems, didn't they? And we'll see today that the descendants of Esau also had some problems with Israel and got in trouble with the Lord because of it. And it's kind of interesting to see it. And actually, these scriptures that we'll be looking at today will take us to the future during the tribulation period that'll come upon the earth and the days when Antichrist has got the Israelis sealed up in the rock city of Petra for 3.5 years, protected by Jesus. And so that is what is in store for us today. So we read in verse 7, against Edom, thus says the Lord of hosts, is wisdom no more in Teman? Now, Teman is a part of Edom. Has counsel perished from the prudent? Has their wisdom vanished? Flee, turn back, dwell in the depths, O inhabitants of Dedan. Dedan also part of Edom. For I will bring the calamity of Esau upon him. So Esau, the great-great-great-grandfather, is mentioned here. The time that I will punish him. Now, verses 9 and 10, we want to take very careful attention to, because these very verses are quoted again in the Bible, in the book of Obadiah. And I say book, it's only one chapter, so I have a mark in mind, so I'm lucky today. You might have a hard time finding Obadiah, but I hope you know how to get there. It's a minor prophet in the Old Testament, but let me read these verses first, and we want to mark a few things in our minds about these verses. So it says in verse 9, if grape gatherers came to you, would you not leave some gleaning grapes? We know that the rules in the Old Testament were that when the reapers would come through to reap the crops and to get things to eat, that they would always leave a few grapes still on the vine. So the gleaners, the poor people, the homeless, God's providing for the homeless this way, could go through again and get the gleanings and what was remaining there on the vines. And so this is actually what Ruth did when she came home with Naomi in the book of Ruth. She became a gleaner and in Boaz's fields. And Boaz would make sure that his servants left a little more around the bushes where Ruth was gleaning, because he fell in love with her. And it all becomes a beautiful love story, and it's a wonderful thing. And so it says, if the grape gatherers came to you, would they not leave some gleaning grapes? Yes, they were instructed by the law, so they would leave a little, even though they were gleaning or gathering. Now the next thing says, if thieves by night come in, would they not destroy until they have enough? In other words, they can't take everything. You know, if there's a giant couch in there with a recliner inside of it, they'll probably leave it, because it's, you know, they'll get the jewels or whatever and get enough in their thievery, but they're not going to take everything from you. And so it says then in verse 10, but I have made Esau bare. In other words, God has left nothing to Esau. The punishment came from the Lord that was complete. I have uncovered his secret places, or his hiding places, where he would hide anything. And he shall not be able to hide himself even from the Lord. His descendants are plundered, his brothers and his neighbors, and he is no more. And so just speaking about God's heavy hand of judgment upon Edom. Now the reason for this judgment is given to us in the book of Obadiah. And so let's go there now. You can go on your search for Obadiah. I'll give you a little time. It's hidden way back there behind Amos. I always thought Andy should be behind Amos. But actually, it's Obadiah that's right behind Amos. A lot of you won't get that joke because years ago there was a television show called Amos and Andy, right? Yeah, and it was a fun show. It was really funny. Anyway, so we go to Obadiah, and I won't say chapter 1 because there's only one chapter. And so we read in verse 1, it says, "Thus says the Lord God concerning Edom." So we see that we're talking about Edom. We're talking about Edom in Jeremiah, and also Obadiah speaks about Edom. And now we go down to verses 5 and 6, and here's where the quote of verses 9 and 10 in Jeremiah 49 come out. It says, "If thieves had come to you, if robbers by night, oh, how you would be cut off. Would they have stolen till they had had enough?" And so, ending with the same word as the thieves' scriptures did in Jeremiah, the word enough, when they had enough. And then the next thing is the grape gatherers. "If grape gatherers had come to you, would they have not left some gleanings?" And so pretty much word for word from Jeremiah 49. And then in verse 6 it says, "Oh, how Esau shall be searched out, how his hidden treasures," the hiding places that we talked about, "shall be sought after." And so pretty much it's exactly the same ideas that we saw there and making the connection. Now, in verses 10 through 14, we find out why. Why is God so ticked at Edom? And it's given to us. "For violence against your brother Jacob." Edom did not accept their brother, Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, as we know. This is what we call today anti-Semitism, and it is rampant all through society. Did you ever wonder why everybody hates Israel? It's just an enigma. It's really a spiritual battle, because God has chosen that nation to put his name upon, and Jerusalem to put his name in, and the capital city of the kingdom of God that Jesus Christ will reign from forever and ever is Jerusalem. It amazed me when the whole United Nations with one voice turned against Israel. And it doesn't make that much sense. You know, they don't have good reasons. And again, it's a spiritual battle. But the Lord doesn't like this. "For violence against your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever." Talking to Edom. Now, God said to Abraham, "The nations that will bless you, I will bless. And the nations that curse you, I will curse." And so, that's why we're praying so hard, right? That the United States of America remains a good friend with Israel. And I like President Trump's actions toward Israel, as we saw last week, the coin of Cyrus and President Trump together, because Israel loves President Trump for making that embassy in Jerusalem. Taking a precedent to say, yes, this is a good nation. We need to recognize this nation. This is God's planting, and we're confirming that. So I'm very blessed with that. So it says, "In the day that you stood on the other side, in the day that strangers carried captive his forces, when foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, even you were as one of them, Edom." Because actually, as Nebuchadnezzar was taking the captives from Jerusalem in 586 BC, Edom was rejoicing. And it actually says that in the next verse. But you should not have gazed on the day of your brother in the day of his calamity, nor should you have rejoiced. They were rejoicing. Yeah, get him, Neb. Take him away captive. Over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction, nor should you have spoken proudly in the day of distress. You should not have entered the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Indeed, you should not have gazed on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor laid hands on their substance. And so they were actually like looting. As the captives of Jerusalem were being taken away, they laid hands on the substance of their brother and began to loot the situation in the day of their calamity. You should not have stood on the crossroads to cut off those among who escaped. There were people running for their lives to try to get away from Nebuchadnezzar and his raging armies. And what the Edomites would do, instead of hide them or put them aside to be protected, they would turn them in, say, hey, you missed one, kind of thing, to cut off those among them who escaped. Nor should you have delivered up those among who remained in the day of distress. And so real clear here, real clear, this anti-Semitism thing is definitely not of God. You know, Pastor Bill's always sharing with us in his prophecy updates and so forth, and it's so true that so much of the church in our nation, I say churches, you know, different denominations, believe that God is finished with Israel, all done, and just deals with us as Christians. That, you know, in a way, which how Israel feels about it through the persecution they receive through the years, they are persecuted as Christ killers. And the crucifixion is blamed on them. And actually, the blame goes with all of us, because Jesus had to die for all of our sins. And we are therefore crucified with Christ and receive new life by his grace and his mercy. All of us put Jesus on the cross. My sin was upon him when he died. And so the Israelis have taken a bad rap for that. And so this is the kind of things that, like, the Hitler people said when they killed all those Jewish people, calling them Christ killers and so forth, while the Nazis went about killing everybody else. And so not a good thing, this anti-Semitism. You know, I had a group of people this week that I met with, Rabbi Doug, and also Laura, and Rob. His first name was Rob, an elder of their church. And they are actually part of the church called Ben David. And what a group of great people. What a blessing to meet them. This is a messianic Jewish gathering, meaning that they are Jewish people that have accepted Christ as their Savior and recognize that he's the Messiah. And there's many of these groups in Israel and many of these groups here in the U.S. In fact, we had one of those groups, Jews for Jesus, come to our church and do a Seder dinner for us a few years back. And what a blessing that was. And in talking to these folks, they've been looking for a church for a whole year because their church is going to be torn down. The bulldozers are coming in January. And so they've been looking for a church. And they said that they have run up against a lot of anti-Semitism, even in churches. And we're shocked with that and hurt by that. And so we receive them with open arms. They love James. They first got in contact with James, my son. And they said, we never had such a great reception from your lovely son. And I know, you know what? That's just the way he is. He's always been that way. And it was fun. But just fell in love with these people, you know. And you know what? They might be part of a solution for us about our rent. We figured out, you know, we don't have money problems because you guys don't give. You guys give plenty of money. Never want to beat you over the head. Give more money, you know. No, it's just that our church isn't as large as it used to be. So we've got this huge rent, and we need to kind of do something about that. And so anyway, the elders have several things on the table about how to resolve our overhead. And one of them is to rent out the back 10 because the school has left. I think you knew about that. You know, the pastor of Open Door, who was the head of the school, he called me and just said, Mark, he said, we just can't pay the teachers. And so they're taking their school back over to their facility, and they're going to continue over there. So we have a lot of empty classrooms back here. And so we're really considering bringing the Messianic Jewish people into those rooms. And it was just a joy to fellowship with them and get close to them and receive them. And what a blessing to do the opposite of Edom, who's in trouble with the Lord right now, you know, in the Bible. And so I wanted to tell you what's going on. And we'll be, the elders are not going to meet once a month now, but once a week, and work on this situation of getting people in the back 10 and getting some financial help. You know, we help. I need somebody help. So that's where we are, and that's kind of what we're going to do. And I told this brother, I love this guy. His name's, you know, Rabbi Doug. I said, man, it'd be so great to just see you in the hall at church and give you a high five, you know, because we're working together and Jew and Gentiles coming together even before the time it's going to happen in a very big way when Jesus shows up. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Amen. So ask for your prayers about these things. These things are just not decided yet, you know, but just possible. And so we go with the Lord on that. Okay, let's go back to Jeremiah now. Jeremiah and chapter 49. And we want to go on here in reading some of these judgments. But I want to point out to you as we go through these things, a city called Bozrah. You know, I don't know if this ever happened to you. I'm sure it has to Brother Jeff because he loves to study the Word. But serious-minded Bible students, sometimes you'll just come to something in the Bible that just bugs you. You know, you just go, I wonder what that's about, you know? And for me, it's been Bozrah for, you know, some time now. And even when I was in Israel with Pastor Bill, we went on one trip together. I was saying, Bill, how far is Bozrah here? We were in the center of Petra at the time. I said, how far is Bozrah? He says, you know, I'm not sure. I think it's about 20 miles. And so that kind of was something that began to eat me. But anyway, let's read, and we'll get to this this idea of Bozrah. And we decided to really look into this, and I want to give it to you today because it has to do with the love of Jesus. It's just so beautiful. Bozrah means sheepfold. That's what it means, sheepfold. Well, let's read here. It says, leave your fatherless children, verse 11 of chapter 49 of Jeremiah, I will preserve them alive, and let your widows trust in me. And so, you know, the Lord is trying to pick up those who he can to take care of. For thus says the Lord, behold, those whose judgment was not to drink of the cup have assuredly drunk. And are you the one who will altogether go unpunished? You actually were against these dear ones. And are you going to go unpunished? I don't think so. You shall not go unpunished, but you shall surely drink of it. For I have sworn by myself, says the Lord, that Bozrah, shall become a desolation, a reproach, a waste, and a curse. And all its cities shall be perpetual waste. Now I want you to notice, it says, all its cities. So there were many cities that were involved with the word Bozrah. You know, maybe we should take some time to show you some pictures and tell you the story now. Could you put those pictures up now, Brother Charles? Thank you. I'm going to get my little pointer. There we go. Yeah. Now that kind of looks like a giant wave, doesn't it? But it's actually a city, an ancient city that has been having archaeologists on it. But it says about Bozrah that Bozrah is really set on a hill. And this is a very large mountain here. These little tiny things that are all scattered around, I can do this too. Those are giant trees. Those are giant trees. So it shows you this is an enormous plateau on top of a mountain in Edom, in North Edom, that overlooks the King's Highway. And the King's Highway is where Moses took the children of Israel along past Moab, Edom, and Ammon to get into the Promised Land. Sherry and I got to walk on the King's Highway. It was so exciting. And we ran into a little goat shepherd taking his little goats with his stick. You know, it was really fun. But actually to be there with that situation, knowing and remembering that Bozrah means sheepfold. So there it is right there. Now, it's named rightly because there's just one way in and one way out to the city. It was up a very steep mountain, and so really protected from the enemies of Edom, except for this land bridge here. So then they would fortify that very greatly. And so one way in and one way out. And that's the way the sheepfolds are. There's one way in. And Jesus said, I am the door of the sheepfold. I am the door. And no one gets in except by me. And he says, I've come to give you life and that more abundantly. This is all from John chapter 10. And that's the way sheepfolds are. If anybody comes over the wall, the same as a thief and a robber. But the Lord Jesus, and that's the way shepherds would guard the flocks by night. They'd put the flocks inside the sheepfold and then become the door. There was no swinging door there. There was just the shepherd who slept in the door of the sheepfold. One way in and one way out. And strangely enough, not strangely, but wonderfully, as we want to include now the rock city of Petra, where the Jews will hide out for 3.5 years from Antichrist, being protected by the Lord. That is right a little bit south from Bozrah, very, very close. And that has one way in and one way out. You can see that in the movie, the last Raiders movie, not the last ones, the last one, but the trilogy where it has Harrison Ford in there and all that, and Spielberg shot the movie from Petra. That's what he uses as a location. And it's a very skinny, high-cliffed pathway. It's the only way into Petra and the only way out. And so it is a sheepfold where Jesus will put his wings over the Israelis for protection from the Antichrist until the Antichrist is sent to the lake of fire. And this is a beautiful picture that's painted throughout the Bible. And so there it is. So let's go on, brother. Let's do the rest of the pictures, okay? Okay, so this is archaeology of the top of that mountain. And so they've actually found the ruins of the city of Bozrah. But again, I want to say, it talks about cities of Bozrah because It's like Orange. We have a city of Orange over here, and it's in Orange County, larger area. And the influence of Basra, the city, it was the capital city of Edom, was so great that actually it affected many suburbs and many other cities. And one of them was Petra, which is just south. So Petra is included in Basra and will help us understand a verse we're going to read in just a minute. So there it is. Let's go on to the next. Okay, this is a map, and this shows Basra right here, and bam, right next to it is Petra. They're so close. They're like back to back. And these pictures of sheep folds right there, and it's a neat thing to see. So let's go on now and read further. It says, I have a message from the Lord, verse 14, an ambassador has been sent to the nations. Gather together, come against her, and rise up to battle. And so talking about the city of Basra. For indeed, I will make you small among nations, despised among men. Your fierceness has deceived you, the pride of your heart. O you who dwell in the clefts of the rock, who hold the height of the hill. And so seeing the actual hill gives us the picture of this verse, who hold the height of the hill. Though you made your nest as high as the eagle, I will bring you down from there, says the Lord. Edom also shall be an astonishment. Everyone who goes by it will be astonished and will hiss at all its plagues, as in the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah. So pretty heavy judgment. And their neighbors, says the Lord, no one shall remain there, nor shall the Son of Man dwell in it. Behold, he shall come up like a lion from the floodplain of Jordan against the dwelling place of the strong. But I will suddenly make him run away from her. And who is a chosen man that I may appoint over her? Who is like me? So the Lord's talking here. He says, you know what? I'm the one that's about this thing. Who will arraign me? And who is the shepherd who will withstand me? No one. So we know that judgment is surely coming. And it has come in the past for Basra and others. And will come in the soon future as people get further and further away from God. Therefore, hear the counsel of the Lord that he has taken against Edom, and his purposes that he has purposed against the inhabitants of Teman. Surely the least of the flock shall draw them out. Surely he shall make their dwelling places desolate with them. The earth shakes at the noise of their fall. At the cry, its noise is heard at the Red Sea. Behold, he shall come up and fly like the eagle and spread his wings over Basra. Now, this is such a neat verse, because when we think of the Lord spreading his wings, we think of being hidden under the wings of the Lord, Psalm 91. And that is what will happen to Petra. God will come to comfort the Jewish people that are hiding from Antichrist. And he will begin the Battle of Armageddon right there, actually with Petra to his back and Basra right in front of him. He'll begin the Battle of Armageddon that reaches 180 miles up into Israel. In the scriptures, it tells us that the Valley of Armageddon is 180 miles long. And what it is starting at the foot of the mountains where Jesus grew up and probably walked and prayed in those hills of Nazareth, all the way down the Jordan Valley, and then taking a little turn across the Jordan River and down into Edom. and stops at the rock city of Petra. That is the 180-mile section of the Battle of Armageddon. Now, how do I know that Jesus will pay attention first to the area of Basra, which would include spreading his wings over Israel, and then beginning the battle there? It's all in Isaiah chapter 63, and it's a marvelous thing to see. So let's go to Isaiah chapter 63 in your Bibles and take a look at that. Who is this who comes from Edom with dyed garments from Basra? Basra, the sheepfold. This one who is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Oh yeah, our God is mighty to save. Why is your apparel red? And your garments like one who treads in the winepress. These are key words that take us right to Revelation in our minds. Why are your garments red? And why are you like one who treads the winepress? I have trodden the winepress alone, and from the peoples no one was with me, for I have trodden them in my anger and trampled them in my fury. In other words, when Jesus comes back, even though we will be with him, we won't be in this fight. I like that. I like it, the idea of getting dressed up like a soldier and riding a white steed, maybe with wings on it, and never getting into the fight. You know, you keep your uniform looking good, man. I like that idea because the Bible says that Jesus will destroy Antichrist and the nations of the world with the word that goes out of his mouth. I've had enough of you. You're done. And Antichrist will be taken and cast into the lake of fire right then. That's the battle. But he will be battling because we see that his garments are red coming from Basra. He will be battling, starting the battle, beginning to get his robes red with the blood in the situation, with his back and his feathers covering Israel, his people, behind him. And in front of him will be the blasphemous words of Antichrist and the nations of the world waving their fists at Jesus Christ. And he will destroy them with one word. And then that will take care of it. So let's go ahead and get some Revelation verses on this take a look at that. I'd like to read it all before we leave here. It says, their blood is sprinkled upon my garments. That's verse 3 of Isaiah 63. Their blood is sprinkled upon my garments. That's why his garments are red. And I have stained all my robes. For the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed has come. Isn't that a lovely verse? I just kind of meditated on that when I read that first. The year of my redeemed has come. I've come to take care of my nation Israel, to put my wing over them, and I've come to set up my kingdom in Jerusalem and reign forever and ever, for 1,000 years here on this earth and then on the new earth forever and ever. And so the year of his redeemed has come. I looked, but there was no one to help, and I wondered that there was no one to uphold. Therefore, my own arm brought salvation for me, and my own fury is sustained me. I have trodden down the peoples in my anger and made them drunk in my fury and brought down their strength to the earth. Now, at this point, let's go to the book of Revelation and give you the parallel scriptures in the book of Revelation that tell us these things. So first of all, Revelation 19, verse 11 through 14. Revelation chapter 19. in verse 11. Revelation 19, verse 11. It says, "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war." And that's what we had in Isaiah, wasn't it? That I come in righteousness, I come in my own strength. Faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. And so there's that red robe. Why are your robes red? Because they've been dipped in the blood of Basra. And he came from Basra to take care of business with the Antichrist. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, that's you and I, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. And that is going to be pure joy and fun for us to follow our Jesus. You know, there's a book that, if you ever get a chance to read this, it's the one about China, right? Is that Randy Alcorn? Yeah, Randy Alcorn writes a book about the church in China and how many generations have been martyred there in China. And it talks about how this dear son, he had a father and grandfather, were both martyred. And he dies at the end of the book, and you're sad for a minute, but then it shows him in heaven. And he's there next to his father and grandfather, who were both martyrs, with him. And he's standing with all the troops of heaven. And everybody in heaven, his eye is on the king, because they sense that it's about ready to happen. And Jesus' steed comes up next to him, and all the steeds are there to be mounted by the church and the martyrs of old. And Jesus, the Father gives the word, and Jesus puts himself on the saddle. And all of those generations of dear Chinese Christians mount up with Jesus Christ to go take care of business on the earth and to just be established in this kingdom with him. And only Randy Alcorn can say it with the right words, so you'd have to read the book. But it was just so magnificent to read that and understand that this is actually going to happen. And he will start at Basra, as we just had. Who is this that comes from Basra? And his garments are red. It's the Lord. One more scripture in Revelation. Let's go to Revelation 14. And this is having to do with he as one who is actually in the wine press. So we look at chapter 14 of Revelation and verse 20. And it says, "And the wine press was trampled outside the city." The Valley of Armageddon is outside the city of Jerusalem. "And blood came out of the wine press up to the horses' bridles for 1,600 furlongs, which is 180 miles. And that's where we get the 180 miles figure. And so there it is. Now, I want to give you one more scripture on this. It's just so neat. Micah 2:12. So let's go back to Micah 2:12 in the Old Testament, another minor prophet. But such a great scripture about Basra. Sherry and I were just so into Basra this week. So we want to look at Micah chapter 2, verse 12. "I will surely assemble all of you, O Jacob. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. I will put them together like sheep of the fold." And if you have a footnote and you have a study Bible, you look in your footnote for putting them together like sheep of the fold. The word is Basra. That's what the Hebrew word is right there in Micah 2:12, Basra. Like a flock in the midst of their pasture. You know, I think of those scriptures that talk about how if the departing of the Jews, that blindness and partis happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, when the last person accepts Christ here on the earth, Jesus will rapture us out of here. And then his spirit falls again powerfully on the nation Israel to become his witness again on the earth. As 144,000 Jewish people are anointed by the power of God to preach the gospel throughout the whole earth. And so that gift of being the witness for God again falls on the nation Israel. Romans 11:26 says, all Israel will be saved, as it is written that the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will come on that white horse, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob or Israel. And so the scripture talks about how if the turning away of Israel, the blindness that's happened in part to them at these times, is the rejoicing of the Gentiles getting saved? If that's the truth, what will be the joy and the praising that goes on when Israel and the Gentiles become one? The middle wall of partition, according to Ephesians chapter 4, is broken down because we're all one in Christ. There's no difference between Jew or Gentile, male or female. We're all the same in Jesus Christ. And that wall of partition is broken down by his death on the cross. And we have this awesome unity. I mean, the praise is going to be fantastic. And again, I feel like I had a taste of that this week when I talked to this messianic rabbi, Rabbi Doug. What a blessing. Yeah, I just got to tell you this. His youngest son actually drives an F-15. And I went, I was starstruck. I've never met anybody that actually flew an F-15. But this is what he does for a living. And then his daughter is a lawyer, and his son is a doctor. So going, whoa, you know. But the F-15 impresses me the most, you know. But we just had such great fellowship. And, you know, it's just a taste of glory divine, a taste of what God's doing here on this earth to bring Jew and Gentile again together one day in this fabulous reigning of our Savior and King. And Rabbi Doug and many Jewish people already know him personally, like you and I. And it's just such a blessing. So there it is, and let's pray. So, Father, we thank you so much, Lord God, for your dear Son, Jesus Christ, most of all, and how you have broken down that middle wall of partition between the Jew and the Gentile. We thank you for all the Messianic Jews throughout the world. Lord, help us always to be mindful to not even get near to anti-Semitism. Lord, help us to help those around us to, Lord, really accept your people as your people and to understand, Father, that you're working hard to do a beautiful work to bring us all together one day. And we'll all be attending the Feast of the Tabernacle in heaven. That feast will go on, the Feast of the Ingathering, because we'll be all gathered together in the sheepfold, gathered at Basra. Thank you, Lord God. And Father, we just pray, Lord, that you will continue to lead your people every way, every day. And we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. There's prayer here. Amen. Amen. Prayer right here in the prayer room if you need prayer. God bless you guys. Amen.